There is a land of golden strand where saints and angels go in march, are singing praise to endless days in shining worlds of pure delight.
Thessalonians in the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read the whole first chapter to you. The word of the Lord says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This, of course, is, as by the very title, the second letter that the Apostle Paul has penned to the church at Thessalonica. I believe, well, first of all, let me make mention of the of what most folks who study biblical chronology would tell us, that this second letter was most likely written within a year of the first one. Now, I say that simply because I think that it was an immediate need of the Apostle Paul to correct something and to explain something in greater detail that he didn't in the first letter, to make sure that this church understood something more clearly. And so that's the reason why I don't have a problem at all with that short of a timeline between the first one and the second one. I can't to this day take you to Thus Saith the Word and tell you the exact timeline and the span between the two, but I'm comfortable with someone that says that they were immediate after the other. And the reason why is because in the first letter to this church, you'll remember the Apostle Paul was encouraging this particular church regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole second half of the fourth chapter is dedicated to comforting one another that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is coming again. And he did. Apparently he comforted them all the way to the point that after reading that letter, we know that according to the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, that the church became lethargic in their approach towards life. They became idle in their life outside of the service of God, to the point that the Apostle Paul saw a need to write them and expound upon what he had already told them about the second coming, is that yes, it shall happen. It is going to take place. However, there's some other things that are going to take place first. And even in seeing these other things that are going to take place, it should not make you be idle and busybodies in your walk. You still got responsibilities in this world, is what he's reminding them. And not to become lazy so that you would become chargeable by those in your community, is look at those disciples and believers of Jesus. They're lazy, they're sorry, they don't go about their own business, they don't work hard, and they left themselves chargeable for things that are chargeable offenses. One of the more righteous and holy things that you can do is to be a responsible citizen in the community that you dwell, and to be a hard-working soul. And so the Apostle Paul needed to make sure he got this in there for greater detail, to remind them that if a man won't work, neither shall he eat. He reminds them, get back to work, get your hands to the grind. It's much like the same thing that Jeremiah says in Jeremiah chapter 29, whenever the children of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. He reminds them, he says, look, the Lord is going to visit you. He is going to come back and take you back home. So while you're here, plant some gardens, sow your seeds, build your houses, marry and have children. Work while you're in captivity so that whenever the Lord comes and brings you out of this place, you will not be decreased in number, but you'll be increased. And the same principle applies whenever we're talking about the coming of the Lord. Work while we're here for the glory of God until He comes back to take us home to be with Him. But before He corrects them in the second chapter, He's going to take the principle that I've tried to show you in many other places. He's going to tell them some good things about him. Good, bad, good. You remember that whenever we went through the letters of the Apostle John to the churches in Asia from the book of Revelation? Almost every one of them, the principle was set forth that he commended the church on something before he rebuked the church about something. And it was because he wanted to make sure that they knew that everything is not gloom and doom. And that you're not lost in everything that you're doing. But there are some things that you need to correct. And let me leave you with a good taste in your mouth, is the way that he went about his correction. And I'd venture to tell you that that's a good approach, whether or not you're a manager on a job and talking to an employee, whether or not you're a parent talking to a child. If all you do is bring about discouragement to the ones that you have authority over, you're going to discourage them. And the Scripture specifically rebukes us to not discourage our children and not discourage those that are under them, but instead to encourage. So what does he do here in this first chapter that I've read to you? And I'd like to point it out this morning is the three different aspects of faith that he commended this church about. He commended them on three different aspects of faith. And the first one that he commended them on is in the third verse where he said, and he mentions their growing faith. Their growing faith. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly. They had a growing faith. You know, I was in Lila's bedroom this morning. And as I've learned, and I used to think was real weird, I got a little teary-eyed at something whenever I looked, and on the wall was that measuring stick that you put on the wall where every couple of months you go and you mark how tall they are at a certain age. The first one that we marked on there was August 8th of 2010. That was my birthday, and I guess it was just a day that Sister Allison wanted to make sure that we had a date marked on there. She was 11 months old, and there's a mark on the wall where she was a certain height at 11 months. You come on up about another year later, and we marked again, and there she was. We're gauging her growth on that wall. It's been a while since we've marked it again, but you know, all of a sudden, it's just one of those instances where reality sets home. I can remember when she was that tall. I probably don't have all the memories that I'd like to hold near and dear to me, but I have enough to know just how precious in my sight that she was. But even though she was precious in my sight as a youth, and as she was real small, how thankful I am that the Lord has blessed her to have the health to grow and to be able to come up above just that height that she walks. And you know, if we think about our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ that way, I'm thankful for every babe in Christ. I'm thankful for the new converts. I'm thankful for the ones that are coming new in the faith and beginning to understand and trust that the promises of God are real and that He will never forsake you in any of them. I'm thankful for them. But I'll tell you, another good sight to be able to see is the growth among the child of God. For your faith groweth exceedingly. In other words, you're not just stale. You know, a lot of people think I've reached the pinnacle of where I need to be and I will go no further. I want to tell you, your walk with the Lord must always involve understanding that each and every one of us need to grow day by day by day. For your faith groweth exceedingly. You know, the Apostle Peter says in the book of 2 Peter in the 3rd chapter, but grow in grace. Grow in grace, comma. And in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He tells them to grow. In other words, become more and more mature. You know, how discouraging would it be to you as a parent if you looked at your child and a couple of years after you've measured them, you take them back to the same stick and they've grown no more. Now, I know those of us who are adults, we've probably grown some. We just don't measure it horizontally. You know, if we measure it horizontally, I'm sure there's a lot of us that have done some growing over the past couple of years. Some of you may be in the opposite direction of what I've done. You know, but nevertheless, we're not talking about mature adults. We're talking about little babes, little children. And how encouraging it is to be able to see, Lord, thank you for blessing their health. Thank you for blessing them to grow and to be able to for the nutrients that we are putting within their loins to bless them to be able to continue to grow and be a healthy child. What I'll tell you, as a pastor of a church, one of the more encouraging things that I can see is the growth of a little lamb of God, because it's proof that that which they are chewing upon and that which they are feeding on is healthy to their loins, and they're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we see that in the In the book of 1 Peter, in the 2nd chapter, he told them, he said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all hypocrisies and all guile and all evil speakings, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." And what is the milk of the word? It's the little bit of truth that you can, just as a little babe grows in the milk of their mother, nursing upon their mother's bosom, so goes the little Lamb of God upon the milk of the word, and that being the truth that Jesus Christ loves them and He gave His own life for them, that you may grow thereby. We desire growth in the family of God. So that we can, you say, "Brother Will, does that mean we're going to get out measuring sticks here at the Lord's house?" No, sir, that's not what I'm saying. Each and every one of us, though, should be able to look upon ourselves and to be able to examine ourselves in our walk with the Lord. And I pray that when you do, that you see that day by day that your experiences, along with the combination of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has brought you where you're growing a little bit and you walk with Him. You know, there's no doubt about it. The world certainly desires to stifle your growth. And they will. You know, whenever I think of ones that have grown spiritually, even in spite of what the world would tell them would be better for them to feed upon, I think of old Daniel. Whenever he was taken into Babylonian captivity, and Nebuchadnezzar's man that was to guide these young ones, they had a certain diet that they were supposed to feed these little Jewish boys. But old Daniel said, "No, sir. I won't eat the diet of this world. I won't eat the diet of Babylon. Instead of eating the diet of Babylon, I'll continue to eat the things that I fed upon whenever I was in the land of Israel." And the scripture says that after they were on that diet, I believe it was for 18 months. Don't hold me for the time frame. I heard somebody kicked up a great fuss over a 6-month time difference in the scriptures not too long ago. Please don't do that. I don't want to go back and read, but it was about an 18-month time difference that they brought them all back together, those that had fed upon the Babylonian meals and Daniel that had fed upon the same parts that he had eaten whenever he was in Israel. And I tell you, those were every bit as healthy as those that had fell upon the Babylonian garments. They were healthy in it because the Lord visited their willingness to eat and to feed upon the things that were not bad in the eyes of God. Your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You know, one of the best ways to examine a growing child of God, growing in the grace, growing on the milk of the word, is that their love towards others abounds. You ever notice that the more you love, the more and more you love, and the colder and colder you get, the colder and colder you get? You ever notice that? That's the reason why that whenever the Apostle Paul wrote the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, that he commended that family that had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. You know, most of the time, whenever we read of an addiction, we read of something that's bad in somebody's life. And most of the time it is. But the word addiction by itself is not bad. It's what you're addicted to that could make things bad. If you're addicted to drugs, if you're addicted to alcohol, if you're addicted to those things, they are bad. But whenever it becomes the ministry of the saints, if you're addicted to it, and that means that whenever you do it, you want more and more of it to feed that love that dwells down within you, you're doing a good thing in your service to God, addicted to the ministry of the saints. You know, the scripture says, "Seeing that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervor." You know, whenever I see somebody, willing to embrace somebody, you know, that's unheard of in this world. And it's odd out in the world. You ever notice that? Things that we do here with one another, it'd be odd if we did it out in the world, would it not? I don't hug men at my job, y'all. I don't. You know, men that come in my office, I shake their hand. And we talk about business, but I do not hug them. I do not reach out there. There's times that you go through a handshake in an old Baptist church, and there's brethren who I've embraced in times past. I don't even put out my hand anymore. I get them around the shoulders, and I give them a hug. And you know, it's okay at the house of God because that's our love one to another. But it'd be odd out in the world. But I tell you, here at the house of God, the more and more we love,
The more and more we embrace one another, the more and more we tell one another that we love each other, that we're praying for one another, the more and more you'll do it and you'll grow so that your faith groweth exceedingly. This church, sure, they had something that they needed to be corrected about, but look at the things that they were commended by the Apostle Paul for doing. Their faith groweth exceedingly. That they gloried in them, is what the Apostle Paul said. In other words, you say, do you think he was proud? That's not the word he used. It means that he was pleased in their efforts, that he gloried in the things in which they did. He rejoiced in it. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You know, is what he was saying there that he did among this body of believers. It's encouraging to him, is what he was saying. Whenever I'm down and out, and whenever the world's got on top of me, I can look and see that the love of the people at Thessalonica is encouraging to me. And there's times whenever we need to be comforted by those things in which we have, in which we're able to witness here at the kingdom of God. The second kind of faith that he talks about, the first kind was growing faith. The second kind was, in verse 4, is patient faith. Is patient faith. He says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. The only experience, and I pray it be enough to make an example of persecution, and it's nothing like what these brothers and sisters endured, but the things that I hold near and dear to my heart, and the things that I try to encourage the people of God in, what I believe to be truth in this word, it's not always well received by everybody I come in contact with. And I know for a fact, and you say, Brother Will, how do you know it for a fact? I know it for a fact that in my absence, they speak ugly of me because of what I believe and what I preach. That's persecution. That's being wrongfully treated for the sake of Christ. But I want to tell you today, if what we believe to be right is determined to be right because everybody's going to be in agreement with it, you'll never ever align yourself with this book. It won't work. It won't work. You know, the Apostle Paul told the church at Galatia, churches of Galatia, he says that if he seeks to please man, he shall not be the servant of Christ. There's no way. No man can serve two gods. No man, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. You have to make a decision whenever you make a public profession of your faith to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost and become a member of the kingdom of God here in this world. You're making a decision that day to serve God. And if it ever becomes about serving man, you cannot serve God and mammon. A house divided against itself cannot stand. You know, there's some things that Scripture says cannot happen. You cannot. You can desire all you want to try to please man in this world. And the more you try to please them, the more and more they'll ask for, the more and more they'll try to take from you, and the further and further they'll drag you away from your service to God. You'll never please them. But I want to tell you, whenever it comes to God's service, you can please Him. Not perfectly, we know that, but you can please Him. You can be commended for it. You can be encouraged in it. And these folks, though, suffer persecution in a physical level. Not only on a mental level, but they suffered it on a physical level. Go with me back to Acts chapter 17. And let's look at the Apostle Paul's first contact with these people at Thessalonica. It says in verse 1 that when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women,
not a few. Apostle Paul made some, by the hand of God, made some conversions here in this assembly. And if you want to cause an uproar, you go right in the midst of people that have been taught a certain thing, and you preach the truth, and you have them, some of those in that assembly, follow what you've preached unto them, and you're going to have some folks that are mad. You're going to have some folks that are upset. That's what happened here. There was not any small number of conversion. That Greek of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Chief women, not a few. And the Lord blessed his efforts in preaching that Christ must needs have suffered. He preached that in past tense, that the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and those things that were necessary for these people's homes in heaven had been met. He preached the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the New Testament church, I pray, still preach today? The finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul preached the same doctrine that we try to stand for today, and he preached it among this assembly. And these ones that were convicted by their own sins and seeing themselves as falling short of the law of God and knowing that they could not reach the attainment and attain that perfection that was necessary in that law, they were comforted to hear about one who had and who had saved them from their sins. Look at the reaction of those that did not believe. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. You know, this patient faith that the Apostle Paul is commending this church at Thessalonica for possessing is a faith and a trust that those that had troubled them would be visited and dealt with by God. That's what he's commending them for. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever somebody is ugly to us, I can get in the flesh. It's probably quicker than anybody in this house today. And it crawls up on me. I'm sure that you can see the blush come over my ears and come over my face. It's offensive to me. You know, I have to prepare my children for it. I have to sit down and talk to my children about how people are going to tell you that your daddy is crazy. And you say, Brother Will, I don't know if I tell my children that. They need to be aware of that. They will be told that. And I tell you, people of God that's got children today, you better tell your children the same. Because the things in which you're teaching them is foreign to this world. And they're not going to be told, walk with your daddy. He is doing the right thing. Whenever they're not in agreement with it, the best thing to do is go ahead and be upfront with them about what lies in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's offensive to me that somebody would do that to a child. You know, even if I disagreed with a parent, and I don't say this to lift myself up today, if I got a disagreement with a parent, I'll go to a parent. I will not go to somebody's child and undermine their parent's authority. That's one of the worst things that you can do. Now, I tell you, when they get old enough to understand on their own, don't come to me and say, you've converted my child. He's 25 years old. I'll say he should have been out of the house a long time ago and on his own, and he got a mind of his own and he can believe on his own. But nevertheless, these people, they came in and they assaulted the house of Jason. How dare you follow this man? How dare you believe in the things in which he has preached? How dare you undermine everything that we've stood for? And the Apostle Paul, though, is writing, you know, let me continue to read before we go back to 2 Thessalonians. He says, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. You know, we read about how the Apostle Paul's travels, he had just come and gone through the city of Philippi and had just turned that soothsayer's heart towards the Lord, and it just made them follow it and made those men that were her masters so angry that they threw them into prison. We read that the Apostle Paul, whenever he went to Corinth, he was persecuted for the things in which he was preaching there. When he went to Ephesus, the people that had followed the goddess of Diana hated him because of what he stood for. He turned the world upside down, just as Brother Ricky Harker loves to say whenever he's here. And there they preached the gospel, and there they preached the gospel. That's what he did, and the gospel turned the world upside down. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Notice it was the gospel that they preached. It was the gospel. You know, you see, if we want to trust in and have patience and faith in the work of God today, we'll trust that the gospel will do the conversion. That the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've had some, they sought by night to be able to find the truth. But whenever you encourage them, and you'll talk to them till you're blue in the face. But whenever you encourage them in that, but yet they still will not attend the assembling of the gathering of the saints, what you have is somebody that seeks to walk with the Lord without being identified with the old people that still walk with Him here in this world. And I want to tell you, it's not the ways of God once you've gone to that point. For your patience and for your faith in the judgment by God upon those that would trouble the people of God. Touch not mine anointed, nor do my prophets no harm, is what the Scripture says. Because the Lord is going to protect His little lambs. He's going to protect His children just as any daddy in this congregation will protect yours. The Lord is watching over you too. You don't have to have a feeling of wrath or vengeance towards those that would trouble you. Pray for them and pray that the Lord in His own will would do that which is right in His own sight. He drugged this man out just because he was leading his family in a way in which Scripture would define as being the right way. Go back with me and look at how he describes these ones in the book of 2 Thessalonians as those that troubled him. Look at what the Lord has. We'll start in verse 5. This persecution and tribulations that they were enduring was described by the Apostle Paul as being a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. That's something, isn't it? If you say, I desire to put on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you're suffering persecution and tribulation for your belief in Jesus and for following Him, you're being treated just as Jesus Christ was treated in this world. I tell you, you should find comfort in that. It ought to comfort you. And you say, Brother Will, sometimes it doesn't mean that you and I are perfect in this flesh, and it is troubling at times, but be comforted that if you desire to put on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what I mean whenever I say that, I'm not talking about in the eyes of God on judgment day, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about here in this world. If you desire to have on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, be prepared for the same treatment that He was treated with in this world, just as the people came to Him back then and tried to trip Him up in His belief, you be prepared for the same thing to happen to you just by Him being one that was that trusted and confided in God the Father, and He was mocked at. He says that you shall destroy this temple, and in 3 days you shall rebuild it, just as He was on the cross of Calvary. They mocked at Him because they said, where is God now? Let God come down and take Him off of that cross. They mocked our Lord, and they'll mock you too. But you should be comforted in that, because you're suffering for Christ's sake. You're suffering for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the things that He stood for. But He commends them because He says that instead of reacting in a natural way, instead of, you know, making a tussling match out of it and challenging Him and say, meet me on the outside and be prepared to stand and fight, fist fight and things like that. That's never been the ways of God. It's not what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's not what He's saying that we should do. But what He says is, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, He's going to visit them. He'll visit them. He'll take care of it. He'll take care of you. You know, I remember this story just popped into my head. I remember, and I may have told this here before, I can't remember. But I can remember when I was a little boy, we rode the school bus home from town. And I know this sounds like we lived in the 1800s, but I ain't kidding you, we lived so far out. It was 5 o'clock before we got home in the afternoons. In the wintertime, the day was gone whenever you got home off that school bus. And I remember some of those older kids on that bus began to pick on me, began to aggravate me. And more and more they aggravated. We topped that hill one day. There was an old store at the four-way stop. And my daddy's daddy, a lot of times, would be sitting out there. And me and you sit on the front porch and chew tobacco and talk and things like that. He was there every once in a while. And I'd get the school bus to pull me over and let me out there. I'd just go in there and sit with him. Well, this bunch had already, it was already late in the afternoon.
And they didn't want to have to make another stop before they got to their house, before we got to our house. And so when we pulled over, they gave me a hard time about me being a grandpa's boy and so on and so forth. And I went inside and I told my grandpa what to say. But when we topped the hill the next day, there was a white-haired man standing in the parking lot of the store. And he called the bus over there, and he made him pull over there, and he got on the bus because those kids that were doing that were about 18 years old. And he called every one of them up to the front of the bus, and he said, if you ever bother this one again, he said, I'll go to your mom and daddy's house next. And you know, I thought then, I was a little bit embarrassed, but I look back on that, and there you have a man who was looking after his grandson. You have somebody that's looking out for your interest. And I want to tell you today, there ain't a grandpa or daddy around that can look after your interest better than our Savior, which is in heaven. He's the one that is looking out for you. He will bring forth the judgment. Trust in it. Have patience that it will be visited. Fret not thyself for evildoers. Neither be thou envious of the workers of iniquity, for they soon shall be cut down like the grass. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's verses and verses in the Bible that would tell us that what a man does that God views as unrighteous will be visited by God. Even if it's not here in time, look at the ones that he says that'll be visited at the end of time. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. In other words, find peace within your souls with us. Man, they had been persecuted. You want to talk about these apostles were thankful to have the company. You know what I mean? If there's nothing else better whenever you're being persecuted by this world, it's good to find saints and fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that can be persecuted with you, that you can be with it in this world. And you say, where do I find a group like that? It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be comforted and have rest with us. And that being that we believe and trust in the judgment of God. We believe it. And I want to tell you, you know, these things that we encourage in today, it may have to be revisited in a few years when things get worse and worse and worse and worse. Because I do not think they will get better and better and better and better whenever it comes to the world's treatments of the saints here in this day and age. You know, the Scripture says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to stop right here because I know a lot of people point to this verse and say, see, those that are unbelievers and those that do not believe are those that will receive the judgment on the last day. So that's the reason why we tell people you must believe or either God will judge you and send you to hell on the last day. That's not what this verse is saying. First of all, there's two parts of these that are going to be judged. They know not God and they obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They that know not God will never obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not possess the ability to follow the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are ones that are wicked and mean, and Jesus Christ does not dwell in their hearts, and the Lord will visit them one day in vengeance. You know, the Scripture says in Romans chapter 9 that the... I'll tell you what it says. It says in regards to those that are wicked. He said, what if God, in verse 22 of Romans chapter 9, what if God willing to shew His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. That means much long suffering. Sure, He sees it, and you and I may think, how much longer can He wait? How much more will God look upon the things that are going on in this world and not visit the things that are going on with much long suffering? Endure with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. He says, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction? I'm back in 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. In verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power? When He shall be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now, you have a parentheses statement that's added to that verse. You're going to have to read through that verse and read the full sentence and then take note of how the parentheses is added. The statement or the words in that day do not belong to that is contained in parentheses. You see that? It belongs to what was before the parentheses. It says, when the Lord shall be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe in that day.
That means that every child of God will believe in that day. And then he makes a specific distinction of those that had believed whenever he came through and preached the gospel, because our testimony among you was believed. So what did he do? He offered comfort and consolation to those that believed when he came through. It means that you are a child of God. It's an evidence that God dwells in your heart because you believed in that day that we came through. However, in this day, when fiery vengeance is taken upon the wicked, there will not be a child of God that does not believe that day, because they'll look upon the face of their Savior that day and they'll melt in admiration of the one that came and died for their sins on the cross at Calvary. Judgment will be brought forth. You know, if it's not in here in time, we can trust in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelations. Well, the scripture says, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And they which were judged out of the books were judged according to their works." Our God is a God of judgment. And you better believe it. You better trust in that today. It'll help you with your walk with the Lord. It'll help you not only realize that when you're persecuted, that the judgment will be brought forth unto those that trouble you. It'll also help you in your own walk with the Lord to understand that you're not getting away with things either. That the Lord is watching what you're doing and will bring forth judgment. And you better pray for the mercy in that judgment upon the things that we do, and that we wag our finger at Him and think that we're getting away with things. Our God is a God of judgment. This world hates that view of God. They cannot stand. They cannot stand a view of a God that judges. But that's what we confide in today. We have growing faith. We have patient faith. In the next verse of Scripture, verse 11, we have a work of faith. We have a work of faith. He says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this call." What calling is he talking about? He's talking about the gospel call. That you've been counted worthy to be partakers of the gospel here in this world. And the work of faith that he mentions here in the next statement, that he says, "And fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power." As he's talking about their faithful work in the New Testament gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faithful work in praying. You know, he says at the beginning of chapter 3 of this same book, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course, and that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for all men have not faith." You know, your prayers for the ministry is something that ought to be commended for a work of faith. Your prayers for the church services here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church and abroad, wherever they may be going, is a faithful work of engaging and being a part of what the Lord has recognized as being His power here in this world. He's commended them for their work of faith and their calling and being a part of the New Testament church. You know, you don't have to preach the gospel to have a part in the New Testament church. Do we understand that we've gathered here today? I'm not the speaker and you the audience. You know, a lot of people think that when you come to church, you have an entertainer and an audience. No. What we have is a group of people who are engaged in worship where God is our audience. He is the one that is watching down upon us. He is the one that we seek to please. If every time I stand before the Lord's people, I'm trying to find out what is going to please this congregation today. You know, some people may even struggle with figuring out what to cook for supper, to how to please their family. Could you imagine a preacher trying to do that? Talking about a whole people, a whole assembly of God? I'd be a nut more than I am. I'd be half crazy by now. You know, you cannot please man. What do you do is say, "God, what do you desire today? Lord, what do you desire me to preach on? What do you desire the folks to be edified by and for you to be glorified by?" Because He is our audience. You're engaged in it just as much as I am. Your prayers are just as necessary as mine. Your song during the song service is just as necessary as mine. Your study in the Word of God is just as necessary as any man that stands up here. It is necessary for all of us to be engaged in this work of faith. Work of faith. It's a faithful work of the saints of the New Testament church. The Apostle Paul was fixing to correct him about something, but he commends him. He says, "You have growing faith, you have patient faith, and you have a faithful work in your midst, a work of faith." And he wanted to encourage him in that. May the Lord bless us to be encouraged in those three types of faith, in those three labors that we engage in here in this world. May we see that these New Testament saints and the almighty Word of God that we've opened before us today have got the ways that we can understand these things that have been taught to us here in the book of 2 Thessalonians a little better. You know, I see here and in other places of Scripture, and I know I mentioned things that I deem as being persecution to me. You know, I still think they're small relative to what other people have suffered. And I pray that be because the Lord has given me comfort and grace in the midst of them. But I tell you, there's never been a time among the people of God where people have endured less persecution for belief in the truth than what we have today. But let us always appreciate that, not become lethargic in it, and realize that even in the midst of not having to drive through a whole group of sheriff deputies just to come to the house of God, that there are still not people here in this world that do not appreciate the true message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have that patience, faith. Let us grow together in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us continue, I pray, in a faithful work of service to God here in the New Testament church, day by day. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
Jesus, thou art the sinner's friend, as I